at his coming, what is to happen. This is part two, and last week we read most of the passages in the Gospels that used the phrase at his coming or something that could be related to the coming of Jesus Christ. And we saw some of the seeming contradictions along with some of this information, such as the apostles were told they would not have gone over the cities of Israel till the Son of Man be come. His coming was to be after the tribulation of those days. He told the disciples some of them would not taste death till they see the Son of Man coming in his kingdom. And he turned around and told the Pharisees that they would see him coming in the clouds of heaven. He told us several places of rewards for the faithful, punishment for the unfaithful, and the dividing of the nations, the sheep and the goat nations, which indicated that all the world would see him at his coming. And he told the disciples, ye know not when the time is, and yet he gave them several long lists of signs which would precede his coming, so that they could know, and we could know, rather closely at least, when his return would be. These and more were in Matthew, Mark, and Luke, but really not enough to arrive at a clear-cut description of the events just prior to his coming and what would happen at his coming. There was nothing in John specifically that uses that phrase or a phrase like that, at his coming, but we did find something in the Gospel of John which tells us what we do need and what they did need in order to understand these things and, of course, other things also. John 16, these are Jesus' words about the Holy Spirit, and they were spoken to the disciples just before his death. In verse 12, he said to them, I have yet many things to say unto you, but ye cannot bear them now. Rather strange for Jesus Christ, who was preaching to these men who had followed him for several years. He taught them parables. When they didn't understand and ask, he explained the parables, and he said they were given for them to understand, but not the others. And then he tells them now, just before his death, that there were many things that he had to tell them, but you cannot bear them. And that word bear is used several times in the New Testament. In other places, the implication meaning you cannot understand them, you cannot receive them. For some reason, they could not understand these things he had yet to tell them. But then he goes on, howbeit when he, the Spirit of truth, is come, he will guide you into all truth, for he shall not speak of himself, but whatsoever he shall hear, that shall he speak, and he will show you things to come. He shall glorify me, for he shall receive of mine, and shall show it unto you. All things that the Father hath are mine, therefore said I, that he shall take of mine, and shall show it unto you. So, there was a Holy Spirit, a Comforter of the Holy Ghost, which was going to be given later, which would lead them into all truth, even though he had told them, I can't tell you this now, you cannot bear it. Now, in verse 4 of that same chapter, he had said, but these things have I told you, that when the time shall come, in other words, sometime in the future, ye may remember that I told you of them, and these things I said not unto you at the beginning, because I was with you. Now, church history tells us that these gospel accounts were written some years after the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. In other words, if we assume that what he told them was true here, that later, after his death and resurrection, these men were given the Holy Spirit, which then brought into remembrance all of the things that he had taught them, and then they wrote them down. They wrote down the words that Jesus had spoke, or many of them, that he had spoken over the years when he was with them. But that still leaves us with verse 12, where Jesus stated specifically, there were some things he could not tell them until after his death and after the coming of the Holy Spirit. Let's turn over to Acts 1. And this, of course, is the account of after the resurrection, beginning in verse 1. The former treatise have I made, O Theophilus, of all that Jesus began both to do and teach, meaning after his resurrection, until the day in which he was taken up, after that he through the Holy Ghost had given commandments unto the apostles whom he had chosen, to whom also he showed himself alive after his passion by many infallible proofs, being seen of them 40 days, and speaking of the things pertaining to the kingdom of God. So here we have Jesus teaching the disciples for 40 days after his death and resurrection. Verse 4, and being assembled together with them, commanded them that they should not depart from Jerusalem, but wait for the promise of the Father, which saith he, ye have heard of me. For John truly baptized with water, but ye shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost not many days hence. Now after 40 days of teaching, their only question was, then in the next verse, when they therefore were come together, they asked of him, saying, Lord, wilt thou at this time restore again the kingdom to Israel? He answered, he said unto them, it is not for you to know the times or the seasons which the Father hath put in his own power, but ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost is come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria and unto the uttermost parts of the earth. In other words, he said to them, you will be my witnesses after you have been given this power, even though he had already taught them for 40 days about the kingdom of God. Now, almost everyone says that then the Holy Spirit was given at Pentecost. Well, in verse 2, it says here, until the day in which he was taken up, after that he, through the Holy Ghost, had given commandments unto the apostles whom he had chosen. In other words, Jesus' teachings during the 40 days was through the power of the Holy Ghost, or in the presence of the Holy Ghost. Is it possible that the disciples were given the Holy Ghost before Pentecost? Now, I know there is a great number of people, perhaps several millions, who follow a denomination or churches today which call themselves Pentecost, who tell us specifically that nothing happened regarding the Holy Ghost until the day of Pentecost. But here we have this verse that says that the Holy Ghost had given commandment unto the apostles, of course, during that 40 days. Now let's read the gospel accounts, and they're very brief, of what happened after Jesus' resurrection. Let's go right back to Matthew again in chapter 28, starting in verse 16. Then the 11 disciples went away into Galilee, into a mountain where Jesus had appointed them. And when they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. And Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, all power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. Amen. Turn to Mark, at the end of Mark, chapter 16. Again, a very brief account in the Gospels of what happened during those 40 days. Verse 14, afterward he appeared unto the 11 disciples with their unbelief and hardness of heart, because they believed not them which had seen him after he was risen. And you know the account there. The women found the tomb empty. They came and told some of the men, and they listened to them, and then they went fishing. And they were sorrowful. They didn't understand. And he said unto them, go ye into all the world, and preach the gospel to every creature. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, but he that believeth not shall be damned. And these signs shall follow them that believe. In my name shall they cast out devils. They shall speak with new tongues. They shall serpents. And if they drink any deadly thing, it shall not hurt them. They shall lay hands on the sick, and they shall recover. So then, after the Lord had spoken unto them, he was received up into heaven and sat on the right hand of God, and they went forth and preached everywhere, the Lord working with them and confirming the word with signs following. Amen. Now here again we have an inference, at least, that they went out and preached before the day of Pentecost. Could they have preached all of these things that he told them without the Holy Spirit? Turn to Luke 24. Now, there are two chapters here, actually, which tell quite a bit of things which happened after Christ was risen from the dead. In chapter 24, met these two men on the road to Emmaus, and they did not know him, or they did not believe that Jesus was alive, even though they had heard that the tomb was empty. and that the women had been told that Jesus was alive. In verse 25, then he said unto them, O fools and slow of heart, to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Ought not Christ to have suffered these things, and to enter into his glory? And beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded unto them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. Later, he revealed to them who he was, and then in verse 32, they said one to another, Did not our heart burn within us while he talked with us by the way, and while he opened to us the scriptures? Now this, again, is before Pentecost. And here we have Jesus teaching these men out of the old scriptures, and they understand. He's opening their understanding, and here they said, He opened to us the scriptures. Then he appeared to all of the 11, and apparently some others, and we read starting in verse 44, And he said unto them, These are the words which I spake unto you, while I was yet with you, that all things must be fulfilled, which were written in the law of Moses, and in the prophets, and in the Psalms concerning me. Then opened he their understanding, that they might understand the scriptures. So here's another account. Again, Jesus teaching the disciples before Pentecost, giving them understanding out of the scriptures. And said unto them, Thus it is written, and thus it behooved Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead the third day, and that repentance and remission of sin should be preached in name among all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. And ye are witnesses of these things, and behold, I send the promise of my Father upon you, but tarry ye in the city of Jerusalem until ye be endued with power from on high. Now here again is that word, they were supposed to receive power. And the question naturally arises, after these three accounts and these three Gospels again, did they have to wait until Pentecost for the Holy Ghost? Did they have to wait until Pentecost before they understood the Scriptures? And he led them out as far as Bethany, and he lifted up his hands and blessed them. And it came to pass, while he blessed them, he was parted from them and carried up into heaven. And they worshipped him and returned to Jerusalem with great joy, and were continually in the temple praising and blessing God. Amen. So here, in these three Gospels again, we at least have what seems to be a little confusion. The churches today say you cannot understand the Scripture without the Holy Spirit, and they say that the Holy Spirit was given at Pentecost after Christ ascended into the heavens. And yet, apparently, at least 40 days prior to his ascension, He taught the disciples on several occasions, opened up the scriptures, taught out of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms, and they understood them. Turn to John again. This is near the end of John, chapter 20, again, after the resurrection, starting in verse 19. Then the same day at evening, being the first day of the week, when the doors were shut where the disciples were assembled for fear of the Jews, came Jesus, and stood in the midst, and saith unto them, Peace be unto you. And when he had so said, he showed unto them his hand and his side. Then were the disciples glad when they saw the Lord. Then said Jesus to them again, Peace be unto you. As my Father hath sent me, even so send I you. And when he had said this, he breathed on them, and saith unto them, Receive ye the Holy Ghost. Now I wonder how many of the Pentecostal preachers today who make such a great thing out of Pentecost have ever read verse 22 of John 20, that prior to the ascension of Jesus Christ into the heavens, he imparted the Holy Ghost to the disciples. And apparently that imparting was for one purpose, that they might understand what? Moses, the prophets, and the Psalms, what we call the Old Scriptures. Then we read in the next verses the story of doubting Thomas, and then in verse 30, And many other signs truly did Jesus in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book, but these are written that ye might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing ye might have life through his name. In other words, there are many things not in the Gospels. Then all of chapter 21 tells further things which happened before his ascension, and then we read in verse 25, and there are also many other things which Jesus did, the which, if they should be written every one, I suppose even the world itself could not contain the books that should be written. And he ends with Amen, giving the so be it to the end of those Gospels. Now, our subject in this Bible study is Christ's second coming, and what is to happen before he comes, and what is to happen at his coming. But I want to prove several things before we really get into a study for that truth. And at this point, I should recap what we've learned so far this time. Number one, before Jesus died, he said he had more to teach the disciples, but they could not bear it at that time. Number two, he said the Holy Spirit would come after death and reveal all things unto them. Number three, after his death and resurrection, we have several accounts of his teaching them out of the Scriptures. And number four, we find that the 11 disciples were given the Holy Ghost before Pentecost, according to John 20 and verse 22. Therefore, we arrive at the same conclusion that we did last week, that the Gospels, per se, do not contain enough information for us to build our doctrine of the events at the end of the age, or any other doctrine, actually, without corroborating evidence from other sources. And number two, the disciples knew later, after the death and resurrection of Jesus, all things. Therefore, we can assume that if we read their epistles, which were written later, we will at least find more of these all things which they were then given to understand. Now, just to add one more thing, which we've had revealed here in Luke 24, and I cannot stress this enough. This seems to be the great elusive truth that has not dawned upon the ministers in Christendom today. Luke 24, we read in verse 27, and beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded unto them in all the Scriptures the things concerning himself. And then in verse 44 and 45, he said unto them, these are the words which I spake unto you while I was yet with you, that all things must be fulfilled which were written in the law of Moses and in the prophets and in the Psalms concerning me. Then opened he their understanding that they might understand what? Moses, the prophets, and the Psalms. In other words, these men who wrote these epistles, this New Testament, wrote it in the light of the Holy Ghost gift of understanding of the law, the prophets, and the Psalms, the Old Testament. And I say today that anyone who tries to make a doctrine out of anything in the New Scriptures without verifying and see that they are corroborated and exactly the same as the Old Scriptures is very probably preaching false doctrine. Before Jesus allowed these men to go out and carry out his commission to go into all of the world, beginning at Jerusalem, he gave them the gift of the Holy Ghost and taught them the Old Scripture. Now, I know today that hundreds of thousands, literally, of Christians call themselves New Testament Christians, and they will tell you in plain and no uncertain terms that the Old Testament is not for us today. How many of you have heard that? I hear ministers say that on the radio. We are New Testament Christians. What we need is an understanding of the New Testament. And yet Jesus Christ, when he chose these men to write the New Testament, before he ascended into the heavens, he gave them the gift of the Holy Ghost and opened their understanding of the law, the prophets, and the Psalms, so they could do what? Eventually, in a matter of years, write what we know as the New Testament. And I think it's a great tragedy. I've mentioned this before. that in many Christian churches and missionary works, they have gone to great expense to print New Testaments only. And some of you men who were in the military, as I was, you know that very fine Christian organizations, believing they were doing a good thing, made available New Testaments for practically every soldier that went in the army. And millions of our young people are raised in churches today where they hear little or nothing out of the old scriptures. And they are told, well, the epistle to so-and-so says this, therefore. And the minister does not go back and attempt to find out if it says that according to the Old Testament. And of course, it brings and has brought the Christendom today utter confusion. New Testament churches who refuse to teach out of the Old Testament are literally confusion. And some of you know what the word confusion comes from in the Bible. It comes from the word Babylon or Babel. And that's why some of us say, well, these churches today are actually teaching what could be called Babylonish worship because they are teaching Babel, confusion. No wonder we have so many denominations. All right, from these Gospels and what little bit we've read in them and what little we've read in the book of Acts, it makes it rather plain that all of these people who wrote the letters, and we haven't come to Paul yet, wrote them with an understanding of the law, the prophets, and the Psalms. Now some would say, well, what about Paul? Paul wrote most of it. Well, let's turn over to Acts 9. And we'll start in verse 1. This is about Paul's conversion. And Saul, yet breathing out threatenings and slaughter against the disciples of the Lord, went unto the high priest, and desired of him letters to Damascus to the synagogues, that if he found any of this way, and that's what the Christian teachings were called, by the way, before they called them Christians, they were called the way. That if he found any of this way, whether they were men or women, he might bring them bound unto Jerusalem. And as he journeyed, he came near Damascus. And suddenly there shined round about him a light from heaven. And he fell to the earth and heard a voice saying unto him, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? Now we know that he was identified as Jesus Christ speaking to Paul. And he was blinded. Verse 9, and he was 3 days without sight and neither did eat nor drink. And then Jesus sent Ananias to Saul. Jesus told Ananias this in verse 15. The Lord said unto him, Go thy way, for he is a chosen vessel unto me, meaning Saul, to bear my name before the Gentiles and kings and the children of Israel, for I will show him how great things he must suffer for my name's sake. And Ananias went his way and entered into the house, and putting his hands on him said, Brother Saul, the Lord, even Jesus, that appeared unto thee in the way as thou camest, hath sent me, that thou mightest receive thy sight and be filled with the Holy Ghost. So here Paul, even though he had this direct meeting with Jesus, was blind and remained blind until what? Until he was given the Holy Ghost. Now this is symbolic. Of course, he was actually physically blind, but he would have been blind to an understanding of the Scripture also until he received the Holy Ghost. Now, Paul then went on and preached. Now, there is some confusion as to whether Paul preached immediately or whether there was some years between his actual conversion and his preaching, but regardless of that, he was given, as were the other disciples, the gift of the Holy Ghost before he went out and preached. And then the question is, well, what did Paul preach? Some insist that Paul preached new things which were revealed to him separately by Jesus that were not revealed to the other men. Well, let's read what Paul says himself about what he preached and what his letters say. Turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 2. And I won't read all of the verses. You should read the whole chapter, but I'll read part of them. And I, brethren, when I came to you, came not with excellency of speech or of wisdom, declaring unto you the testimony of God. For I determined not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and him crucified. And I was with you in weakness and in fear and in much trembling. Doesn't sound like Paul felt that he was any great preacher, does it? And you'll find this of many of the other men too. And my speech and my preaching was not with enticing words of man's wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power. So Paul says his preaching was with the Holy Spirit. Verse 7. But we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, even the hidden wisdom which God ordained before the world unto our glory. Verse 10. But God hath revealed them, in other words, these mysteries, unto us by his Spirit, for the Spirit searcheth all things, yea, the deep things of God. Verse 13. Which things also we speak, not in the words which man's wisdom teacheth, but which the Holy Ghost teacheth, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. And then some say, well, see, Paul taught things revealed to him by the Holy Spirit. And we have, still today, many men who say, well, God revealed such and so to me in a dream, or God revealed such and so to me in a vision. God spoke to me and said, and you know this, you hear them on the radio, you read their tracts, you know they're in thousands of churches, the implication being that they, like Paul, have direct revelations from God, and they don't really need all of this knowledge of the Scripture because God speaks to them directly. On all these verses we read in 1 Corinthians, Paul did say he spoke those things which were revealed by the Holy Spirit. He called them mysteries. Well, turn with me over to Acts 26, and let's see what Paul said he preached. In Acts 26, he was brought before King Agrippa, and he says, among other things, in verse 22, having therefore obtained help of God, I continue unto this day, witnessing both to small and great, saying none other things than those which the prophets and Moses did say should come. How about that? The Holy Spirit revealed mysteries to Paul, and yet Paul says, I preach nothing except what is written in Moses and the prophets. He then went on to Rome, and in chapter 28 we find that he was given opportunity to preach. Verse 23, and when they had appointed him a day, there came many to him into his lodging, to whom he expounded and testified the kingdom of God, persuading them concerning Jesus, both out of the law of Moses and out of the prophets, from morning till evening. What mysteries were revealed to Paul by the Holy Ghost? Well, very simply, the understanding of what was written in the law, the prophets, and the Psalms, in other words, the old scriptures. When people say, well, I don't use the old scriptures, I use the new, I preach like Paul. Well, my friends, Paul preached out of the old scriptures. In fact, the first letter here in Romans, he quoted the old scriptures 56 times. In order to write that letter. What was Paul doing? Paul was explaining that which had been revealed to him, the mysteries hidden from people who do not have the Holy Ghost, mysteries hidden in what? In the old scriptures. Not some new revelation, not some truth which contradicts that which was given before. I have some books someone gave me, a few copies, of some bound volumes. I guess there were 30-some volumes altogether in that set, written by a well-known minister, beautiful books, and on several doctrines, one especially, and I can't quote him exactly, he states specifically that the Old Testament writers did not know such and so. This was revealed after the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. Well, sometimes they say a half-truth is worse than a lie. In that case, it is. What he should have said, they may not have known it, But they did write it down. It is in the old scriptures. And he was making the point that in order to understand that doctrine, you had to ignore everything that was written in the Old Testament, because the Old Testament writers thought such and so, and that was wrong. The truth was revealed here, and then he quoted the New Testament. The greatest deception, one of the greatest deceptions that is used against our people today, is that that tells us we don't need the old scriptures, all we need is the new. And we find here that these men were given the Holy Ghost by our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, apparently for one purpose, that they might understand the old scriptures. Paul writes in Romans, let's go through a few of these things. Chapter 1, Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, separated unto the gospel of God. And the next verse is a parenthesis, which he had promised afore by his prophets in the Holy Scripture. So here is the first epistle in the first two verses written by Paul, who says that he's a minister of this gospel of God, and this gospel of God is something which was what? Promised by God afore in the Old Testament, in the Old Scriptures. In Romans 16, as he ends this letter, in verse 25, I read this. Now to him that is of power to establish you according to my gospel, now he's already said his gospel is the gospel of God, and the preaching of Jesus Christ, according to the revelation of the mystery, which was kept secret since the world began. And here is that phrase again, which is often used to say, well, Paul had a special revelation of things that others did not have. Well, he had a revelation, but listen from where it came, verse 26. But now is made manifest, or made known, and by the scriptures of the prophets, according to the commandment of the everlasting God, made known to all nations for the obedience of faith. What is the gospel of God, the gospel of Christ, the gospel that Paul preached, but the revelation of what is written in the old scriptures? Every one of these epistles in the New Testament is literally a sermon out of the Old Testament. And I think the day is going to come when God cleanses the false prophets and the false preachers out of the land of Israel. And some of the greatest New Testament preachers in this land are going to be removed because they have defied the living God. They have defied the Holy Ghost, which revealed what? The mysteries which were written in the old scriptures. Paul says, this mystery, this revelation of the mystery which was kept secret from the since the world began, he got out of the prophets, out of the old scriptures. That's literally the same as we read in verse 4 of the previous chapter, where he said, for whatsoever things were written aforetime were written for our learning, that we through patience and comfort of the scriptures might have hope. Jesus fulfilled that which was written in the old prophets, and Jesus gave the Holy Ghost to the disciples that they might understand that which was written aforetime about him. And Paul quoted in all of his letters over and over and over the old scriptures, and yet millions of church doors today are told over and over, we don't have to read or understand the Old Testament. That is not for us. In fact, they even go further, and this is devastating to our people. They tell us we're not the people of the old scripture. They tell us that's for the Jews, that's for another people. And they add insult upon injury by not only telling Christians they don't need the Old Testament, but they tell our Israel people the reason we don't need them is because we're not Israel. I sometimes think that many of our kingdom identity people themselves do not realize the depth of the lies and the untruths which are preached from Christian pulpits to our people today. All of it done as if they are preaching God's Word. And by preaching out of the New Testament and saying the Old Testament is no good, not applicable, unnecessary, they are actually denying the very purpose for which Jesus Christ gave the Holy Ghost to the disciples. Now, I went through all of that to say that we are going to read the epistles to see if they can clear up what we read in the Gospels about the second coming of Jesus, which is a great subject preached on by many people today. We have seen that much of what is taught about Christ's second coming is in error according to what we understand from the Scripture, and now I hope you have seen that it's in error primarily because the men who teach it deny the Old Testament, and they take verses out of the New Testament and teach them in error. Now, we're going to read these, and as we do, you're going to see that as we read them, if there is any portion of the epistles or any portion of the Gospels which are unclear or seem to be incomplete or seem in any way to contradict any other part of the New Testament, we are going to have to do what? We're going to have to turn to the Old Testament to clear it up. Now, I wish to God that ministers across this land and Christians would, instead of rejecting portions of the Scripture because it seems to contradict what something else says, would find out this one simple truth. If there is anything which is seemingly contradictory, search the old Scriptures. It will be cleared up, and we'll do it in that same manner. Let's go back to Acts 1, where we were reading about the instructions Jesus gave after he had taught these men for 40 days. And then in verse 9 it says, "When he had spoken these things while they beheld, he was taken up, and a cloud received him out of their sight. And while they looked steadfastly toward heaven as he went up, behold, two men stood by them in white apparel, which also said, Ye men of Galilee, why stand ye gazing up into the heaven? This same Jesus, which is taken up from you into heaven, shall so come in like manner as ye have seen him go into heaven." Now, here we see that a cloud received him, and then the angel said, "In like manner as ye have seen him go into heaven." So, apparently, that seems rather simple on the surface, that he would come, return in a cloud, and people would see him coming in like manner. Now, we're going to get into that explanation further later. There is a negative statement in Acts 3, which must be considered before we read any further about the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. Peter is preaching here after the healing of the lame man, and he says in verse 19 and on, "Repent ye therefore, and be converted, that your sins may be blotted up, when the times of refreshing shall come from the presence of the Lord. And he shall send Jesus Christ, which before was preached unto you, whom the heaven must receive until the times of restitution of all things, which God hath spoken by the mouth of all his holy prophets since the world began." Remember, Peter was given the Holy Ghost by Jesus Christ himself. And he said, God has said to the prophets that Jesus must remain in the heavens until the time of restitution of all things. Now, that one verse alone, and he gets his authority from the prophets, should be enough to make people question this doctrine of the so-called secret pre-tribulation rapture of the church. They say Jesus Christ is coming to the earth to take the church off from the earth, and then after that, the Antichrist is going to assume rule over the entire world. Peter said, speaking in what was revealed to him by the Holy Ghost out of the prophet, said, no, Jesus will remain in heaven until the times of the restitution of all things. Now, can you imagine the installation of an Antichrist as a ruler over all the earth, as having any part of the times of the restitution of all things? You see how the nonsense which is preached as the rapture today is taken from what? It is taken from a few verses out of the New Testament, and they refuse to corroborate their teachings out of the Old. In fact, the ministers, when they are asked about this, or when they answer these questions, they state specifically that the doctrine of the secret rapture was not revealed until a few years ago, literally 140 years ago, by a revelation of the Holy Ghost given to some woman over in England. They will admit that if you go far enough. Some of them don't even know that. That no one taught any such thing as the doctrine of the secret rapture prior to 1830. And yet these men who wrote the New Testament were inspired by the Holy Ghost to teach what had been revealed to them out of the Old Scriptures. And Peter says, Christ will remain in heaven until the time of the restitution of all things. This is Pastor Emery. This sermon went on for a few more minutes, but I ran out of tape and time right in the middle of an explanation of a passage in Romans. So rather than leave that unexplained portion in, I will repeat it next week so it will be complete on one tape. In order to put these sermons on cassette masters for later reproduction, we should keep them at 44 minutes or less. I appreciate your patience in these continued sermons.